All right, James chapter number 5 is where we are for the message, James 5. We want to look at verse 11. That's our text, James chapter 5 and verse 11. I'll start with verse 10. It'll give us a little bit of a context, but verse 11 is what we're going to focus on in a message that I've entitled, We Count Them Happy. We Count Them Happy. James 5, let's start with verse 10, where the Bible tells us, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Those two verses really give us an understanding as James was closing out his epistle here. He was trying to encourage his brethren, his fellow Christians, to endure sufferings. And a lot of James' writing is to encourage people to endure the hard times and those things. And that would be good for us to learn from that. And he's trying to encourage them to have patience and to stick with serving the Lord in spite of sufferings and hard times. And then he reminds them of the prophets. And when we go back to the Old Testament and we read through the prophets, we recognize that they suffered and they dwelt in places that were dens and caves of the earth, as Hebrews tells us. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the world was not worthy of them. And yet they continued on and the Lord took care of them. The one that I think of the most in that area is Jeremiah. What a wonderful example of somebody who faithfully served the Lord in spite of suffering. And in the end, God really did take care of him. Not that things weren't difficult, but God did preserve him. And then James turns the page a little bit and reminds us of what we believe to be one of the oldest, if not the oldest, books in the Bible, and that is the book of Job. And the fact that Job suffered quite a bit, and yet the end of Job was greater than the beginning because the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. And James, in his writing of this, says to us, we count them happy which endure. And I would encourage you this morning with this message that God wants it to be able to be said of you by somebody else, we count that person, you, happy because they endured, or in their endurance, we count them happy in that. And God will give you the strength to do so, and I hope that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you that as you suffer things, listen, God can give you the grace to endure if you'll look to him. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message entitled, We Count Them Happy. Dear Lord, I do thank you for including in the scripture the book of Job and other facts like the book of Job that teach us, Lord, that the prosperity gospel idea is not true, that if we would just serve you, everything will turn out rosy and there will not be any difficulties or hard times. Lord, we know that that is not the case. We see in the word that living for you does mean that we will suffer persecution. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to learn how, even this morning, to endure, and would you use your word to strengthen our faith to remember that it can be said of us that we are happy in enduring. And I pray that, Lord, you'd enable me to get the message that you have in your word across to your people. Lord, help me to be true to your word and give us all ears to hear and a humble heart, I pray. Lord, please rebuke the wicked one who would try to distract, who would try to get our minds on something else, or who would try to cause doubts to enter into our mind. I pray that you would rebuke him and not let him do those things that he would like to do in the service. I pray that the only one that would be able to speak to us is your spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So we count them happy which endure. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. So right before Psalms is the book of Job. And I want to show you just really two points this morning. The first one being, and this one will take the longest, and that is that Job suffered in what I see as four different areas or from four different sources. We might put it that way, okay? That's the first point. He suffered from four different sources. Look at Job 1. Now, we're going to do more reading than we normally do on a Sunday morning, but I want the Word of God to speak for itself. So endure with me as we read these. Okay, I'll read out loud. You follow along silently, but follow with me and pay very close attention, because this does have a bearing on the message. I want you to see, first of all, as Job suffered it from four different sources, the first source was Satan himself. All right, now let's look at that in Job 1, let's start with verse 5. Verse 6, okay? So it tells a little bit about Job in the first five verses. Let's jump down to verse 6 now. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That means to hate evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 13 now. Let's see what Satan did as God gave him permission. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now, we're going to look here in a moment at chapter 2, because Satan is not done working on Job. But I want you to just think for just a moment. I realize we read these words many times, and we fail to grasp the gravity of what Job went through at that. But I cannot imagine that there would be a greater pain than what Job went through right there. The physical pain which he's about to endure must have paled in comparison to the emotional pain that he would have felt on that day when messenger after messenger after messenger came, and it appeared that God was after Job. That was the appearance. Now, God gives us the advantage of being able to step back, and God peers open, figuratively, peels open the heavens a little bit and lets us see what was going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that led to all of this. It was not that God was after Job. God was allowing Satan to test Job. And what a testing it was. As he lost his children, as he lost all the security and wealth that he had, and his life fell apart in one day, he really suffered. Have you ever felt like that? Now, I realize there's none of us that have faced quite what he faced there. There are some people throughout history who have lost much, very similar to what Job did.
But I suspect that there's probably nobody here who has quite lost what he lost that day. But we can, with our imagination, just put ourselves in his place for a moment and say, I can imagine maybe what that might have felt like, or at least get a glimpse of it. What a day of suffering that was. But let's move along to chapter 2. And again, follow with me as we read some verses here. Notice chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Boy, I imagine Job got to dread those days, right? Of course, he didn't know what those days were, I'm sure, but what a terrible thing. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Okay? In other words, you took everything, or you allowed me to take everything from him, and that was one thing, but that he would even give for his life. Verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. In other words, his entire body. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Boy, what a day of suffering that was. On top of the emotional pain that he had because of Satan's promptings there, and of course God knew what he was doing. God is not manipulated by Satan, but I believe that God does manipulate Satan and use him to do his work and prove to us God's faithfulness. But Satan's not playing games with God in such a way that God's going to lose. And yet the Lord allows us to see behind the scenes of how this is all playing out. And Satan is allowed to bring bad health and sore pain to Job. And boy, he suffered that day. On top of all the emotional pain, there was that physical pain. Can you imagine what that was like? I know as I deal with you and you deal with me and we talk to one another, there are some of you who deal with emotional pain on different levels. And you know what that's like. You know the tears that no one else knows about, that you cry when you're alone or whatever that might be. And I feel for you on that. And anyone else who would know about that would feel for you. That's a hard thing. And probably everybody here has been through something very emotional in their past. And you can remember days where just the tears flowed over and over and over. And then there are others that I talk with that I know you deal with physical pain. Now, I don't know that we deal with the pain like he had there, but there are some who deal with physical pain on a constant basis. And as I've mentioned to you before, I know that that wears on you, and even if it's not excruciating, after time, just that constant inability to move without pain breaks the spirit down, and the will to just go on can be weakened by that. But imagine great emotional pain and catastrophic physical pain and combine them together. And if you can put yourself in that place, that's where Job was, and God was the one who allowed him to be there. He suffered from Satan. But that wasn't the only source that he suffered from. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 9, and we'll see the second source that he suffered from was then his wife. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, I don't want to be hard on Job's wife. I don't want to give you the idea like she was an evil woman. I doubt she was. I bet she was a godly woman, but she was probably discouraged watching these things go on. And she was probably just basically amazed that her husband was maintaining his integrity, and she kind of wished it could all be over for him. And I don't blame her for that. We probably would have felt much the same way. But the interesting thing is, in a moment when she had the ability, probably more than she realized, to lift Job up and encourage him, she was actually a spiritual weight on him. Now, can I take a moment, ladies, and get off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here and say, this is something that you can learn from, that, again, because you're a lady and you're not a man, and God created men and women differently, okay, it's important that you learn and understand how a man thinks, especially if you're married. Ladies, you have a great ministry to your husband, probably more than you even realize. That when there are days of discouragement, when things are going wrong, a word from you, not of preaching, not of nagging, but of encouragement, of belief, of reverence to your husband will make more of a difference than you can ever imagine. There is something that God put within a man that longs for the reverence and the respect that only a woman can give. And as a wife, you are in that place where God gives you that opportunity to inject faith into him more than anybody else. And just like as a woman, your heart desires to be unconditionally loved, your husband desires to be unconditionally reverenced. And Job's wife had an opportunity here to maybe say something like this to him: "Honey, I'm extremely proud of you and how, in spite of all of this, you're still praising God and you haven't given up on who God is. You are amazing to me, and I respect your walk with God." That would have injected life into Job and encouragement into him. Not that the pain would have gone away, not that he wouldn't have had discouraging times, but what a difference it would have made. And yet, she did what many of us would have done, and that is just fell to the weight of discouragement. And I probably, by the way, would have done the same thing. But Job not only suffered from Satan, he suffered from his wife. But it doesn't end there. He also suffered from his friends. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11, Job 2 and verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." What a great idea. What wonderful opportunity they had. Verse 12, "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." We're going to look at some other verses in chapter 4. Let me have you turn over there if you would. But as you're turning over there, let me say, Job's friends in the beginning did exactly the right thing. They came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And you know that when you have a friend who's suffering, certainly there is a time to challenge them and to say, "Hey, listen, you can do this, you can go forward. God will be good to you and God will provide for you," and all of that. There is a time and a place for that. But that's usually a little ways into the suffering and not right away. Job's three friends really did the right thing in the beginning, and that is they sat with him and they shut their mouth. And can I encourage you that if you have a friend, if you have a coworker, if you have a fellow church member who's suffering, you know, sometimes the best thing to do is just go be with them and not say a word. Don't try to preach a sermon. Don't try to say the magic words, because friends, there are no magic words. You can encourage them with God's word, and God's word will feed them, but only if you can do so in a non-judgmental kind of way. And usually, again, the best thing to do is just be there, keep your mouth closed, and hold their hand if that's appropriate, hug them if that's appropriate, whatever it is, but just be there for them. They started out that way, but soon they fall prey to what you and I suffer with, and that is foot-in-mouth disease. There's no mask that will keep you from catching that, by the way. I haven't heard of a vaccine for that one. That is a disease that we all have, and they had it. Let's look at chapter number 4 and verse 3. Just an example. Here's Eliphaz the Temanite, right? And he says, "Behold, thou, Job, hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." So Eliphaz the Temanite, though what he's saying is all true in and of itself, that God does punish wickedness and he rewards righteousness, he had a shallow understanding of God and his working, and so he opens his big mouth and basically insinuates that the reason that Job is facing all of this is because somewhere in the deep recesses of Job's heart, he was really wicked. And so Job not only suffers emotionally, not only suffers physically, not only suffers in his marital relationship, he suffers from his friends. The three that had made an appointment to come and to comfort and mourn with him, he suffers from them. But can I say it does not end there? It continues. Look with me at chapter number 7. There's a fourth source of suffering that Job has. Job chapter 7 and verse 13. This now is Job speaking, okay? And I'm just choosing from the book of Job some passages of scripture that will bring across what I see. I would encourage you to read the book. You'll probably find other sources of suffering. But Job 7 verse 13, I believe, and through verse 21 gives us that fourth source of suffering where it says, "When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." You know what we find there is that Job not only suffered from Satan, from his wife, from his friends, but Job suffered from his own mind. Sometimes in our suffering, that last bit of suffering comes from within. And it certainly was with Job. He talked about how in the daytime he would be tired. He'd want to lay down. He would think to himself, "Boy, if I can just sleep, I'll probably feel better, not only when I'm sleeping, but even when I get up, I'll be rested." And he would lay himself down on his bed. And he says there that he would have nightmares as he would lay down. It was just emotional and spiritual torture for him. His own mind was causing him to suffer to the point where he did not want to live anymore. His mind would bring thoughts to him of, I just wish God would take his hand off of me and I would die. And then as he thought about God, he thought, boy, God must be angry with me. That must be why this is going on. There's no sin that I know of, but I am a sinner. Therefore, it must be that God is holding my feet to the fire based on my own iniquities. And friends, may I say that Job was a sinner, but we see from the book of Job things that he did not, and that is that he was not suffering because of his particular sin. He was suffering because God was testing him. Friends, sometimes when we're in a time of suffering, it can be because Satan is just allowed for a time to beat up on us for a while. It might even be that our spouse is a source of pain sometimes, or a friend. But sometimes even the worst is that we can suffer in our own mind, and thoughts can come to our mind and they torture us. And Friends, let me encourage you with this. This is important. We need to grab a hold of this. Don't believe every thought that comes to your mind. Your mind is susceptible to Satan's working. In fact, more times than not, the thoughts that come to your mind are not of God. Now, sometimes they are. They are, especially as we read the Word of God, as we pray. God does speak to us during that time, but there are times where we'll have a random thought, and boy, everything we do ought to be tested by the Word of God. And I was reminded by somebody this morning about 1 John, where it tells us, try the spirits. That there are evil spirits in this world, wicked spirits that will come to us, and yes, they will lie to you. Why? Because Satan is a liar. It is part of his nature. That's what he does. Just like God is truth, and the Bible tells us he cannot lie, Satan is a liar from the beginning. And so not every thought that comes to your mind is of the Lord. And when you're going through suffering and trial, don't trust the thoughts that come to your mind. Friends, let me encourage you to, when you're suffering, get into God's Word. You might even say, but I just don't have an appetite for it. And I understand, believe me, I understand there are times where because of emotional pain or physical pain, it's like I just don't even want to have to think hard enough to even read. But friends, force yourself to. If you need to, again, there are great resources these days where you can have somebody else reading the Scripture. And there are great sources for that. And be careful that it's the right Bible and those things. But have that read and immerse yourself in it and pray and speak with the Lord. And God will help you with those things. That's what Job was going through. He really suffered. But may I remind you what James 5:11, our text verse, says. You're going to want to keep your place in Job, but let's remember what James chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us, because we've seen how Job suffered, and we could read many more passages of Scripture, but we won't for time's sake. But in James 5:11, we read, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now notice this. "And seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." The point of the message is, okay, Job suffered. And by the way, sometimes you and I suffer. But you and I are reminded in James to think about Job and learn from Job that God is pitiful and of tender mercy. So I want to bring that out to you about Job, that Job found out that God does care. And I want all of you to understand this morning, God does care. Whatever you're going through and however you're suffering, I realize that you may have prayed and asked God to take that suffering away, and God has, for whatever reason, in his wisdom, said, "I'm not going to answer that prayer in the way that you want right now." But friends, I want you to know God does care. And Job ought to be a good example to remind you that, listen, God is not a genie that every prayer we pray immediately is done, as if, like in the movies, rubbing the lamp, the genie comes out, we say the wish, and it automatically happens. That is not God, and that's not prayer. Prayer is asking and receiving, and I do think we ought to pray for specific things. But the Bible teaches us over and over and over that in our prayer, number one, we need to be led by the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to even teach you what to pray for and how to pray for it, but also that there are times where God says, no, that's not what's best for you. Or as in Job's case, God says, wait, have patience, I'm going to get you through this. But you see, God does care, and Job is proof. Let's look at Job 42. So as you turn to Job 42, the last chapter of the book, I wish we had time to go through, especially chapters 38 through the end of Job, because they're amazing. As God begins to speak to Job, and his friends have to kind of shut their mouth, which, boy, it's good that they did, because once God started speaking, everything came into being a little bit, and you kind of understand it, right? But then even Job speaks some in those chapters, and he basically says, boy, am I an idiot for talking so much. That's basically what Job says. And he says, now that I've seen you, I'm trembling, and I'm just going to keep my mouth shut because, God, you know what's best. And I guarantee you, in what you're going through right now, if you and I could have an experience like God allowed Job to have, where we get in the presence of God, here's what all of us would do. No matter what you're suffering, you would shut your mouth and say, God, you know what's best. And by the way, so would I. God is that incredible. And to use the word awesome in its true sense, full of awe, it inspires awe in us. As we stand before God, when we do someday, our mouths will go. Because there's nothing to say in His presence. He's that incredible. And that's what happened to Job. But look at Job 42, because it doesn't just end with Job shutting his mouth and his friends shutting their mouths, but in Job 42, verse 10, notice what the Bible tells us about the end of the Lord. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. By the way, that's double what he had before. Verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, the same number that he had before. Verse 14. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. A couple of things about that. Number one, the end of the Lord showed us that God brought to Job real comforters. The Bible says that his brethren, his sisters, the acquaintances from before, they all came. By the way, even the 3 friends that were speaking so much and being hard on him, even they turned around because God basically said, you guys are in trouble. You're going to go and you're going to ask Job for forgiveness and he'll pray for you and I'll heal you, but you guys are in trouble. Not only did God bring great comforters to Job and heal him, by the way, but the Bible says that God replaced his monetary things, items, his riches, in double fashion. He had double what he had before. He gave him more children than he had before. He had the other ones, obviously, but then he got the same number again. God replaced that. And then I love what the Bible says at the end. He talks about Job's 3 daughters, gives us their names. And what else does he say about them? That's interesting. He says that basically they were the most fair of all the women in that area. Well, why does that matter? Why does God include that? Well, there's probably multiple reasons, but I think the big one is just to show us, listen, God was so particular about blessing Job that he even gave him something that wouldn't be all that important, but in the culture of that day, that was almost like a status symbol to a man of wealth and all of that, if his daughters were known as beautiful daughters. Now, we may not understand that in our culture, but in that culture, that was a bigger deal. God didn't have to do that. Just having a daughter is a blessing. But God said, you know what? Not only did I give him daughters, I made them the fairest of all the daughters. Not only that, but it was so much so that Job even gave them inheritance, which again was very unusual in that day. And then it goes on that Job lived a long time after the suffering, so much so that he got to see his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, etc. And God includes all these things. Why? Because of what James 5:11 says. Do you remember Job? You've seen that the end of the Lord is he's pitiful and of tender mercy. And friends, that's applicable to you and to me. Now, let me give you the definition of pitiful. It obviously means full of pity, but let's go on with what the dictionary says. It says it means tender, compassionate, having a heart to feel sorrow and sympathy for the distressed. But it also conveys the idea that there is action based on that feeling. In other words, it's not just feeling bad for the person. Pitiful means you're going to do something about it. And the Bible tells us about God that He is pitiful. That means when you're going through struggles, God cares, and eventually He's going to do something about that. And I want all of us to understand here this morning that what you're going through will not last forever. There is an end to it. Just like with Job, can you imagine he lived 140 years after that? Can you imagine at 130 years, him thinking back to the tragic days that he went through? Did he remember them? I'm sure he did. But can you also imagine that 130 years after, he probably thought on them and said, wow, that was a hard day. I would never want to go through those things again. But man, God got me through. And he had all those years to enjoy the blessings. And that same time is coming for you. Now, it might be this side of heaven, and for most of us, the suffering only lasts for a time, and this side of heaven, we get lots of blessed days to enjoy the blessings of God. But even if we don't get it this side of heaven, I want to encourage you that heaven will be that great. And I want you to understand, heaven's not just great because we sit on clouds playing harps. You've watched too many Bugs Bunny cartoons if that's what you think about heaven. Heaven will be great because, listen, when we are done with this life, there's coming a day when the resurrection will happen. And you see, if we die before the rapture, then our body that's put in the grave will be resurrected. It will be changed to be like unto Christ's glorious body, and we will get to rule and reign with Christ here on this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible's so clear about that millennial kingdom. In fact, it talks about that more than most other things in the Bible. And those will be, listen, they will be good days. And we'll be able to, Psalm 37 tells us, we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. And that day is coming. So remember the Lord, that He is pitiful, but then also He's of tender mercy. In other words, that God will give us all that we need. God will not give us more than we can handle. And I know that some people say, well, God does give us more than we can handle, but He just gives us the grace that is beyond us. And I agree with that, but let me just say it. God doesn't give us more than what He will provide for us to be able to handle. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The evil that is in your day, God has already been ahead of you in that day, providing you exactly what you needed to go through that day. And He's here with you today. You will get through this. And remember that about the Lord when you're going through a hard time. Think through Job and what he went through and how God blessed him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the comfort and encouragement that you give us in your word. Lord, I thank you that you have provided for us the grace that we need for this very day. But Lord, I thank you that because of your love for us, there is coming a time when we'll be done with suffering and pain and we'll delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. And Lord, we long for that day. We ask, even with the scriptures, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we also know that you have a job for us to do in this life, that there is a reason you have us here. Just like there was a reason that Job had to suffer, there is a reason that we have to be here in this world of suffering and pain and sorrow and sin. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful and to bring glory to our Savior, so that when we stand before you, we can be unashamed. Now, Lord, I ask now that you would use this invitation, that you would comfort and encourage hearts. Most of all, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that, Lord, you would give them the courage to get that dealt with today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.